So today, we're going to be a little bit offensive because it's about spending money. So it's good. So that's a lot of people didn't come today because they know I'm going to be offensive today. No, it's not going to be offensive. It's very encouraging how God encourages us to spend money. And what is money? What is materialism? What is selfishness? And how do we handle money the Christian way? So I was reminded of this verse this morning. I'm like, what would be my introduction? And Psalm 37:25, I've been reminded of this. Oh, I need to do this. There you go. So Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now I'm old. I'm still young. Yet, this is the blessing. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread. One of my favorite verses when it comes to God's provision. This is true. This is the word of God. We have all been young. We will get old. But we will never see the righteous forsaken. We will never see the righteous what is forsaken? I have it before. So we will not be taken for granted, or his descendants, or your kids, your grandkids, begging for bread. Why? Because God providentially will take care of his people. Amen? And once you experience this, text me when you get old. Jim, you're right. Amen? God is good. So this morning we will look into biblical view on Christian spending and budgeting. I was asked by Isaiah, so what do you want to teach? Maybe I can teach about budgeting. So, and what is the biblical view on planning for future expenses and for spending money? But in order for me to be relaxed, let's start with Bible trivia. Thanks for Mr. Google. All right. Oh, I have to do this. Sorry. Okay. So, question number one. In Jeremiah 32, we read that Jeremiah was instructed by God to buy a field from his cousin. How much money did he pay for to buy this field, according to NIV? Who knows the answer? You can answer. You can guess. I have the answer. My guess is always wrong. You can guess. Jeremy? 30? Any other guess? 17 shekels of silver. Okay? There's a scripture for that, but it will take me a lot of time. So, Number two. Fill in the missing word according to New International Version. You cannot serve both what? No, Jesus Christ. No, God. God. Very good. Number three, Judas was given money to betray Jesus. After Judas gave this money back to the chief priests and elders, what did they do with it? What did they do with the money?
They bought the potter's field.
Very good. Thanks, Calvin. Number four, when the famine that Joseph told of when he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams came to Egypt, and all of the people's money was gone, the Canaanites went to Egypt to buy food. What did they purchase the food with instead of money? You can guess.
Livestock.
Thank you, Hugo. So in the parable of the talents, so we discussed this yesterday, last week with Scott. In the parable of the talents, how many talents did the man who was given five? How many?
Five.
Number six, how much money did Joseph of Arimathea buy Jesus' dead body for? How much? Do you know that he didn't have to pay for it? He asked, and he just gave the body of Jesus to him. It's very interesting, right? So he didn't pay for it. Number seven, when Jesus was in Bethany, a woman who had lived a sinful life came and anointed Jesus with very expensive perfume. How much money did Judas say she could have sold it for, according to the New International Version? How much? Over a year's wages. Okay. So for those who answered correctly, Marta will give you candy later. So just line up with the kids. So we see that the Bible talks about money. It talks about spending money. So it's in the Bible. So from the book of Jim Neuheiser, Money, Debt, and Finances, part three talks about spending money. There are questions and misunderstandings that we would like to give clarity as we discuss our topic on spending money. So, what are some common misunderstandings about spending money? Will spending money make you happy? Is it wrong for Christians to enjoy what money can buy? Are you doing well if you get from month to month on your paycheck? Is there no point to creating a budget for people with extremely limited income? Because all the money gets spent on necessities as soon as it comes in. Are people on very limited income free from the obligation to give to the Lord's work? Oh, here, another slide. So, many people spend money unwisely. They spend foolishly or recklessly or incautiously. They don't think wise when it comes to spending their income. They don't think about the danger or consequences of spending money unwisely. They could care less. They'll spend whatever money they get as if there's no tomorrow. But what does the Bible say about foolish spending? See, it's not about spending. It's about foolish spending. Do I have a slide for this? Maybe not. Okay, Proverbs 21:20. It says, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. Do I have it? Oh, no. Okay. So, Proverbs 21:20, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man swallows it up. So, there's a comparison in Proverbs 21:20 between the wise and the foolish. So there is oil and there is treasure in the house of the wise, because he's wise. But the foolish man swallows it up. Do you know what the word swallow means? You know, when you eat something, you swallow it up, it's gone. Oh, what happened to your food? It's gone because I swallowed it up. So foolish man, they swallow it up. It's gone. A wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. That's foolish spending. Whatever he get, I spend it. I don't care. I'm working. I'm young. I can work. I'll spend it. I'm going to get money again. See, that's foolish. The wise knows how to save. The wise knows how to put aside money. But fools spend whatever they get. He consumes everything he has. That is foolish spending. Saving is making provision for tomorrow. The reason why we save, so we can have provision for tomorrow. We plan for future spending, for emergency spending, like what? Car repair, vacation, medical or other future unexpected expenses. So those are the reasons why we need to spend. But the key is, we intentionally plan, okay? We plan. We save and we plan how we spend our money. You have to have a plan of action. You have to have a game plan how to spend your money. You just don't spend it foolishly. You have to plan. Maybe a paycheck, maybe your Social Security, or maybe a gift. So, Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, O sluggard. What does sluggard mean? Extremely lazy. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, what does verse 8 says? Prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Mommy, who watched the movie Ant? Oh, because it's an old movie, that's why we know. So you should watch the Ant movie. The beginning of that movie is the ants, they're just getting food, preparing for the caterpillar, right? For whoever his name is. So the point here is they prepare food and save food because they need to be able to have food in the winter month, in the winter months, when plants do not grow. And this goes all out summer. If you see the ants, they work hard. They work hard. They don't run out of batteries, right? What kind of battery are they have? And they're small. From point A to point B, they can do that. Because they know winter is coming. That's why they work. Guys, we work because we know that there will come a time that we won't be able to work. There will come a time that we need glasses because we can't see the computer anymore. There will come a time that we need knee braces. I have that. Hand braces, back braces, every brace that you can have. One time I tried to put all the braces and I show it to my kids and they started laughing. Because there will come a time that you won't be able to work, right? So you have to save. What will happen if you won't be able, you're not able to work anymore? So that's what the ants are doing. They save because they know disasters are coming. The disaster is coming. Winter is coming. That's why during summertime, they work. We work while we were young. And when we get, not old, when we retire, when we retire and we can't work, you know, we will go into that stage that it's hard for us to work. Oh, my hands are not working anymore. You know, my knees, I can't walk anymore. Why? Because that's our body. It gets tired, you know, it deteriorates. So we have, that's why God said, look at the ants, you sluggard, right? You lazy. Look at them. They work hard. They are hard workers because they know winter is coming. We work while we were young because we know that when we get old, we need money to sustain us, right? See, that's why you should have not attended today. I'm like, people are like, okay, fine, I'm going to work. So they prepare and save food because they need to be able to food in the winter months. This goes on summer. So they save because they know the winter is coming and they won't be able to work anymore. So that's why we have 401k. Have you heard about 401k? 403b, IRA, or savings account. That's why we put money aside to those investment which Scott talked about. So when the time comes that we won't be able to work, we have some funds to pull out from, and then we can support ourselves. But God provides. You know, I don't need 401k. Who needs 403b? Who needs 401k? I'm a child of God. God will provide. I have money. You be careful. Yes, I know that. Yes, I know God provides, but God also said that you need to save, right? So don't be conceited. Don't be so arrogant. Oh, come on. I know that. Come on, Jim. I don't need to save. God will provide. You know, I've never seen a righteous being forsaken. Yes, it is there. But it is also in the Bible that says you need to plan. You need to save. Is that fair? Okay, fair. So, let me read it to you. Oh, it's too small. Then he said this, he will make it. The ant is a small creature without human intelligence, yet it teaches an important lesson in preparing for future disaster. Ants treat each coming winter as a natural disaster. If they are caught above ground during the freezing temperature, they will die. To survive the winter, an ant colony must prepare and store a surplus of food during the summer. Then its members can live below ground and survive on their provision. I think I discussed that already. So proactive behavior involves acting in advance of a future situation. At present, we should plan when we get paid, how you will survive the days before the next paycheck comes. The ant gathers supplies and food, storing it away for the coming disaster. We should do the same. Begin making a plan now. Do not wait. Like the ant, your very survival may depend on it. As we spend our money, we should think of planning how to spend it. So, will spending money make you happy? So let me ask you, will spending money make you happy? You know, some people, they escape sadness, stress, and boredom by spending money on new possessions. I'm sad. Honey, I'm sad. Well, where did I come from? Can we go to Macy's or Sears? Oh, they're closed already. Oh, thank God they're closed. So they're bankrupt. Okay, then I'm going to Amazon. So because I'm stressed, I'm sad. You know, some people do that. When just to escape those sadness, stress, they just spend on new possession, like new clothes. How many clothes do you need? Right? How many shoes do you need? How many pants do you need? Oh, well, I'm a minimalist. No, I'm not. I just thought about that. So I can't be a minimalist. Let's go to Costco. You know Costco, how much is a paper towel at Costco? It's $18? It's not. You know how much is a paper towel at Costco? $220. Right? When you go out, I'm just here to buy a paper towel. Why am I buying all of this and I'm spending $220? Costco is dangerous. Sam's Club is dangerous. I'm telling you. Cez and I will go to Costco. So Jim, what are we doing today? That question, I know that question. So I have to think what we're gonna do. We're gonna do plans. We're gonna see somebody. Once you go to Costco, that paper towel becomes $220. Not crazy. That toilet paper at Sam's Club will cost you $180, and you'll be pushing your cart. I'm like, why did I spend $180? You see that? Why did I do that? And then it's still in the freezer, right? Those stuff that you bought, it's still in the freezer. Now, so will this give you satisfaction? It might, but temporarily. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. That's what the Bible says. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Money will not bring satisfaction that people long for. Christians, you should know this. Money will not bring satisfaction that people long for. A new house will not fix a broken marriage. Some overspend out of envy, trying to keep up with friends and family members who have the latest phones. You know, my iPhone, I have iPhone 20. You should be jealous. Where'd you get that? I have iPhone 20. Just kidding. Just my example. So those family members or friends that have most impressive home entertainment system and the biggest boats, have you seen your friend just, you know, who lives in a studio apartment, and his TV is so big, it's like a movie house. Whoa, what is going on here? It's nonsense, but because it gives me satisfaction. You know, I want to watch the big, it's like a movie house. Why don't you just go to the movie house? That, you know, the idolatry of what money can buy often leads to excessive debt. If you don't have the money, don't do it. The idolatry of what money can buy often leads to excessive debt, hoarding, and even greater sadness. The buzz of a new toy wears off, often long before the bills are paid. As Christians, our satisfaction is on the Lord, not on spending money. Let me repeat that. As Christians, maybe for those who are not Christians, but for us Christians, our satisfaction is on the Lord and not on spending money. Loving money and what it can buy will not satisfy you. Now, is it wrong for Christians to enjoy what money can buy? Is it wrong? Scripture offers a balance up to our enjoyment of earthly things. 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world. So there are rich people in this world, correct? But instruct them not to be what? What does it say? Not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. That's what I said earlier. Why do I need 401k? Why do I need to save? Who needs to save if I earn a lot of money? Don't be conceited. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Amen? Everything that God supplies to us, it gives us enjoyment. Notice that Paul doesn't rebuke the wealthy for being rich or requires them to give up all their wealth. He even acknowledges that God richly supplies us with good things to enjoy in this life. Yet he warns the rich not to be proud or put their hope in their wealth, which is fleeting, but put their hope in God alone. Paul reminds Timothy that material wealth is temporary and that believers must not adopt the world's values concerning wealth. We as Christians may enjoy the things money can buy as long as we will not be conceited, as long as we will not be proud of what we have, but be humble and thankful. And then don't put your hope on the uncertainty of riches. We put our hope in God alone. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money. Money is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Believers must not adopt the world's values and values concerning wealth. How does the world value their wealth? It gives them happiness. It gives them satisfaction. It satisfies their desire, their appetite. Those are the world value, how they value their wealth. For us Christians, spending money must not give us satisfaction and happiness, because only God can give those. We spend money according to your needs. We should always remember that we are good stewards of God's money. He blesses us. Let's spend it wisely. Not spend money like there's no tomorrow. Be wise and not be a fool. Are people on very limited income free from the obligation to give to the Lord's work? Another good question. Are people on very limited income free from the obligation to give to the Lord's work? Some Christians who are struggling financially believe that they are not under any obligation to give. Yet Scripture commends the generous poor. Do you know that? Paul commends the churches in Macedonia that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. 2 Corinthians 8:2-3, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. The Macedonian churches experienced adversity through hardship, yet they displayed generosity for the sake of others. They give for the sake of others. These churches are an example of Paul's ministry. These churches gave willingly and sacrificially. Macedonians are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. When they give, They're so joyful that they can help the church. They can help other people. They gave not only what they could afford, but far more. Nobody forced them. They did it out of joy. So Scripture would encourage those who are poor, who chose to sacrificially give even a small amount to the Lord's work. On the other hand, Jim said, I strongly advise against going deeper into debt in order to give. That's the balance. Don't go into to debt just to give. Sometimes we don't give because of selfishness. I don't want to give. I need to support my life. Why will I give? I don't have money. I'm poor, you know. But sometimes because we're selfish. We're only concerned about ourselves. You know that selfishness that we're only concerned about ourselves. We don't think about other people. Do you know why you give? In order to help people, other people. You know why you give to your church? Because the church do missions. And you know what missions do? We spread the word. We help Christians. I work for Open Doors for 5 years now. People give because they know they will help persecuted Christians all over the world. You know why you give? Not because you want to give, because, fine, I'm going to give. See, I gave. Lord, look at my check. See? You don't let the right hand know what your left hand is doing. Or maybe. You know that verse. You know the reason why you give is because you help other people to hear the gospel. Is that fair? Pastor Josh, Pastor Isaiah, they're preaching. People can hear the gospel. We support the church so people can hear the gospel. When you go to heaven, those people welcoming you is because of those gifts of your generosity. The reason why we give, so we can spread the gospel. The reason why we give to the church, the reason why we give to non-profit, not-for-profit organizations, so they can help proclaim the good news. They can help Christians. So that's how we view why we give. We help other people. The Macedonians, they're poor. They don't have money. But they're giving out of joy, right? But the balance is, Jim Neuheiser said, don't go into debt just to give. There's always a balance, okay? John MacArthur said in his Sermon of Materialism, it's a matter of faithfulness, not a matter of how much. If I'm unfaithful in a little, I'll be unfaithful in much. If I'm unfaithful in much, I'll be unfaithful in little. It's a question of faithfulness. It's a spiritual perspective. If I am faithful, I will find when I get to heaven the two eternal riches that will become my own. It's a matter of faithfulness. It's a matter of how much. It's faithfulness to the Lord. Some people don't want to give because of selfishness. MacArthur said, selfishness is simply this. You don't have any joy in giving. You get much more satisfaction in holding on than in letting go. You would rather keep it than give it. This is grudging. This is because selfish, and it means that you somehow have your heart attached to this, either for your own indulgence or for your own security. You're not willing to give because it's not in your heart to give. Or you're not willing to give because you fear the future, which means you're not trusting God to care for the future. You're hoarding it. You're guarding it. And that is an indicator of materialism. You are, to one degree or another, putting your trust in what you possess. When money is tight, we especially need to act wisely. Then allocating our limited funds during seasons of prosperity, we need to be good stewards of the blessings from God. When it comes to spending money, as with everything else, the wisdom of God's word surpasses worldly wisdom. God providentially provides money to buy what we need for everyday life, what we do in order to be good stewards of His blessings. Perhaps the most powerful initial step that many people could take in order to get their finances under control would be to make and follow a budget. So that's just my introduction. So this is my main preaching. Wow, that's bad. Without a budget, you are flying blind with reference to your finances. Those without a budget are usually poor stewards of the resources that God has entrusted to them. Come on, Jim, where did you get that? That's not mine. I got it from here. So I'm just quoting Jim Neuheiser. Those without a budget are usually poor stewards of the resources that God has entrusted to them. What is the biblical basis for saying that we should live by a budget? Okay? So I say he's asking, is there a biblical basis for this? Is there a biblical basis for making a budget? Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Let me repeat that. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent, so there's Proverbs 21:5 talks about diligent and hasty. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. You're diligent. But everyone who is what? Hasty. You're quick. You're acting quickly. You're acting quickly without thinking carefully. You're impulsive. You lack patience. You see it. You want it. You buy it. You don't think, oh, I want that. I want to buy it. See, that's why when you go out of Costco, of Sam's Club, that paper towel becomes $280. Right, Michelle? Right. I saw you one time. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, I saw you. So, those without a budget. Okay, so where am I now? So hasty. So when I look at the word hasty, this word is negative. You're quick. You're acting quickly without thinking carefully. See, you're impulsive. You lack patience. Good planning and hard work lead. This is one of the translation. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. But hasty shortcuts leads to poverty. Oh, there's a slide. A budget is a detailed plan for how will you seek to be an excellent steward of the financial resources that God gives you. All right, is it still wise to plan? Jesus also reminds us of the importance of making realistic plans. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish it." That's in Luke 14:28-30. Look at that guy. He started doing business or the house, building a house. He didn't able to finish it because he didn't have plan. He didn't have a plan. He didn't plan. So people are ridiculing you. This man began to build and was not able to finish. Same as with our money. We plan, we budget what we have before spending. It is very important that we plan before we spend. Don't spend what you don't have in the first place, right? You have $100 and you spend $102. That's foolish. You have $100, you spend $100. Don't spend $105. Don't spend $110. Why don't people make a budget? So it's a question here. Why don't people make a budget? This is offensive. If a budget is the financial plan made by a diligent person or made by a hardworking, a man showing care, a man showing conscientiousness, Proverbs 21:5, then failure to budget, if you're not diligent, then you're what? You're lazy. Then failure to budget is a form of laziness. It's okay, I have money. But why do I need a budget? Come on, Jim, why did you teach about budgeting? Do I really need that? You will see. For some people, it seems like too much trouble to live by a budget. Many plead that they are bad at math. That's a good excuse. I don't know how to use that. I'm not good at math. You know, you have a cell phone, there is a calculator, so there's no excuse. So some grew up in homes where their parents never budgeted and were always under financial pressure. These are poor excuses for bad stewardship. Those who feel overwhelmed by the idea of creating a budget can seek help from a godly deacon or pastor or a financial counselor who can help them walk through the steps of making and keeping a budget. They can learn the disciplines of living within a budget and keeping good financial records. It is possible to create a budget in a few hours and then maintain it in less than 30 minutes a week. What is the harm of not having a budget? People who don't live by a financial plan typically wind up in financial trouble or in poverty. You often hear people in financial distress. They complain, we don't know where all our money goes. What happened to all my money? Like, when you look at your, I'm about to say passbook, that's so old, the passbook. When I look at my phone, click on your phone, like, what happened to my money? So they find themselves caught unprepared for major unexpected expenses. Many end up going deeply in debt or even bankrupt because they have failed to wisely and responsibly make and keep financial plans. Okay, let me show you two examples of budgeting methods. Number one is an old-fashioned way. This is interesting. This is the old-fashioned way. The envelope budgeting method. I remember my mom doing this in the Philippines. It's envelopes. With this method, you get an envelope for each category and write the category name on the front. Then after each paycheck, put in the budgeted amount of cash. With this, you only spend cash. With this, you know, the good thing is you only spend cash. Once you run out of cash in an envelope, you have met your budget for that pay period and are unable to spend any more in that category until the next pay period. So there's no overspending, right? What do you do with extra money? So in that envelope, you have an extra money. If you have any debts, use the money left over from that envelope to pay it off. If you do not have any debt, put your extra cash into a savings account or bless somebody who is in need or give it to God's kingdom's work. What is the advantage? It works. There's a lot of advantages. I have no time. So this one works, okay? There's like 7 advantages. Can you believe that? It works. It will discipline you. It can be used as an emergency fund. Your budget becomes tangible. You pay no overdraft charges. It's less wasteful spending. And you won't miss a payment if you have a credit card. That's a disadvantage. That's the advantage. Come on, why will I do this? This is old-fashioned, right? Well, the disadvantage is you have to go to the bank every time. This is all Jim's fault. Okay, fine, I'm going to withdraw money and then put it in the envelope. And then you're going to be so mad at me. Yeah, fine. But you know what? It will work because you will not overspend, okay? So it's tough to get the whole family on board. Well, the husband would say, come on, this is a waste of time. But the wife will be doing it. But because it will work. You must go to the bank or ATM withdraw cash. And number 3 disadvantage, getting started can be confusing. So you go to Walmart, you need to buy clothes. So I have money for clothes, and I have money for milk. What am I going to do? What am I going to spend? So that's a disadvantage, right? And if you go to a grocery store, you have a lot of envelopes. Who carries envelopes now? Right? That's why when you buy boba, you don't pay cash. You pay with a credit card now. Or ding, ding, ding. It's so different now. So that's a disadvantage of this. But it works. That's the most important part is it works. Now, if you know, you can start with envelope first. You can start with envelope. So you will have the idea of how to budget. Okay? Now, of course, we're in 2023. We're in the electronic age, right? Might seem old-fashioned to carry around paper envelopes of cash. But don't think of it as being behind the times. What most important is it that works. You can teach this to your kids, okay? You give them $20. Okay, son, okay, daughter, this is what you're going to spend with your $20. If you train them that way, when they were small, they will have the ability to think, oh, yeah, I have to budget. You don't give them money. Okay, spend whatever you want. So when they grow up, that's what daddy said. If I get money, I'll spend whatever I got. So when I get my paycheck, I'll spend whatever I got. I don't care. So as long as you stick to the rules and put away the plastic, it will work. If you don't want to use plastic, this will work. Oh, now I thought about it. Now, if you carry cash, you know some stores, they don't accept cash anymore? That's crazy. I have cash. Oh, sorry, honey, we don't accept cash. What? What will happen? I won't be able to have boba because they don't take cash. Those boba places, they don't take cash anymore. So I'm like, there's no more sugar, so you don't have to get sugar to your body. After all, if you're out of cash and don't use, you can overspend. Next, I want to show you a monthly budget. So this is the more modern. There you go, the modern style. I know you will have an excuse again. I don't know how to use Excel. In everything, we have excuse, right? But I want to show you a monthly budget Excel worksheet. This is just a basic sample. The idea is you should keep track. The idea here is we should keep track of our projected and actual expenses. So we project our expenses and our actual expenses. So in my notes, it says you have to explain the Excel. I didn't put it here. So I will try to explain. This is what I do every day. I work as an accountant for Open Doors. We do budgeting. So whenever they spend money, I check their budget. Okay, your projected is only $14.10, but this year you've been spending $14.50. So you're $40 over. So that's what we do as accountants. We look at their expenses. So this is an Excel. If you don't know how to use Excel, there's a lot of millennials here, or Gen X, or whatever generation you are, that can help you. This is very simple. It's like also an envelope, but electronic, right? Electronic envelope. So your budget, like say your category, this is just an example. Put your categories, your income, of course, income, and then of course, next would be giving or church, okay? Just to make you more spiritual, just put church, okay? Don't put church at the bottom. That won't look spiritual. So, you know, just to be, I give to the church. Oh. Income, okay? Giving, your housing, of course, your utilities, groceries, your insurance, phone. So the projected is, okay, so my income for this month is 448979 because my gross income in the U.S., this is not mine. So... believe me, this is not my income. It's higher than that. No. Woo. Okay. I'm kidding. So your projected should not be your gross income, okay? Let's say your gross income is $6,000 because you're in America, right? The tax is what? 30%. If you're single, your tax is 70%. Oh, my goodness. So that's why here the income is, this is gross less taxes. This would be your paycheck, right? So your company promised you $10 per hour. But in reality, that's only what? $6 per hour. My company promised 10. How come this is my only income? Oh, okay, see? That's why you need this. All right? So your income would be the gross less taxes. That would be your net income, okay? So, I don't want to talk about giving. I'm not supposed to talk about giving. Pastor Isaiah said, don't talk about giving. That's not true. So, the giving, so your housing, every blessing belongs to God, right? It comes from God. I'm sorry, it comes from God. Everything that we have is from the Lord, okay? So, that's your giving. Whatever you want to put there, housing, utilities, and groceries. So those are your projected income. And then you have to visit this every week, every 2 weeks. Keep your receipts. Whenever you spend something, you keep your receipt. Put an envelope in your pocket and keep your receipt. And then go back to your Excel. Put in the Excel, you can do addition or sum or multiplication. That's how you do it. If you need help, I can help. You know, we can help. The man here can help. We can help you with this. The thing is, we need to help each other, okay? So just to use the Excel, we can help you with that. And then, so total, actual, then you will see how much you're spending every month for the actual. So your actual expenses, and then you have a balance left. What do you do with that? Do you save or you give to other organizations that help Christians or missions, right? So that's how we do that. This is the modern way, by using your Excel. Okay? Excel, because they have a formula, so Excel is better. So, but the question is, which spouse should oversee the budget? No matter who does the bookkeeping, it's either the wife or the husband, it's important that husband and wife respectfully cooperate. Okay? That's the most important. You cooperate with each other. You work side by side. You work together in financial matters. It's not only the husband who knows what's going on with your finances. It's not only the wife. You both talk about it. Okay? Is that fair? While we can't command someone to use a particular budgeting system, God's word does teach that it is wise to plan and that failure to plan is likely to create significant hardship. For many people, the decision to live by a budget is a major new life commitment. It's like going on a new diet or exercise. Similarly, it can be very hard to get started. But once new habits are formed, keeping a budget becomes part of one's routine. So now, I promise I say I'll be finished early. Sorry. So what are some practical ideas to avoid overspending? So, number one, don't live beyond your means. Do not compare. Don't make impulsive purchases. Be especially careful with major purchases and commitments. Beware of timeshares. Shop and spend wisely. The best thing you can do for your budget is to be debt-free. Don't live beyond your means. Proverbs 21:17, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. Proverbs 23:20-21, do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with glutinous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the gluttons will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. 1 Timothy 4:4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. While we are free to enjoy legitimate earthly blessings as our income allows, we need to guard our hearts from the temptation to overspend, right? Many small economic indulgences can add up to a lot. By going without some luxuries in the present, we will have more that we can give away to worthy causes and more that we can save for the future expenses. Do not compare, okay? Sometimes we want to spend money because we are envious. Oh, he has that. Oh, I want that too. Come on, oh, honey, look at the Jones. You know that example. Look at the Joneses. They got a new car. I want a new car too. Don't compare. Look at what you have. Be thankful and enjoy what you have. Right? We can envy someone else's intelligence, good looks, social position, a relationship with another person. In each of these cases, you determine that the other person is better off than you and that you would want that good thing for yourself instead. So if you feel envious, look at what you have and be thankful. This is what I have. This is what God gave me, and I will be thankful. Don't make impulsive purchases. Stop looking at Amazon every day. Come on. Or now there's Temu. When you go to Facebook, what is Temu? They're so cheap. Something is for 94 cents. Wow. And then when you click it, it's not 94 cents because you'll be buying a lot of stuff. So don't make impulsive purchases, not because you see it, you want it. No, you think, don't be what? Hasty, right? Don't be an impulsive thinker. Being impulsive is the tendency to buy without thinking. Beware of buying with your emotions. Think before you buy. Be patient. Think twice before buying something. Correct? Before, I remember, we used to wait for ice cream truck, right? Kids, come on, ice cream truck is here. Now, we're waiting for Amazon. Oh, Amazon is not here. Can you believe you see Amazon every day in your street? Because that's how life now. People keep on ordering from Amazon, right? So instead of ice cream truck, we wait for Amazon truck. So let's not buy things that we don't need. Be especially careful with major purchases and commitments. I think we all know this. Proverbs 14:15, the naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. Don't be naive. Be careful with major purchases and commitments, okay? So beware of some salesperson. You go to a furniture store, do you know that they work on commission? So if you choose this $800 furniture, they will say, yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's good. But let me show you something. You be careful, because they're going to show you something $1,100. But your budget is only $800. You stick with your budget. Be careful with them. Don't make unnecessary expenses, right? This one, beware of timeshare. If you can afford timeshare, it's okay. I worked for timeshare before. If you like vacation, if you can afford it, go ahead, buy it. If you can't afford timeshare, please stay away from it. If you don't pay by cash, you have a mortgage, and you pay for maintenance fee every month. And that maintenance fee goes up every year. If you can't afford it, don't buy timeshare. You can share with me. No, I don't have timeshare. Shop and spend wisely. There you go. Oh, this is fun. This is cool. Make a list before you go to a grocery store. So you make a list, and then guess what? I forgot the list. So don't forget the list. You make a list before you go to a grocery store. Stay focused on your needs. You know, when you go to a grocery store, when you see a shelf, whatever you see in front, that's an expensive one. Look down, there's the cheaper one. You know that, right, mommies? You go, you look up, you look down, there's the expensive one. Those are the inexpensive ones. If you can't afford it, if you don't need it, don't buy it, right? Because you don't need it. The best thing you can do for your budget is to be debt-free. Money spent on interest payment is generally unproductive. When debt is eliminated, money is freed up for expenditures, for lifestyle improvement, for giving, and for saving. And to end, some people dig themselves into a deep financial hole by making major financial mistakes. Most of this can be avoided if you stick to your budget plan. It is also important that a couple be united in making major financial decisions. A wise budget-keeping saver who hates debt might help to keep his or her free-spending spouse from making unwise, impulsive financial decisions. Remember, when we get our paycheck, plan how you'll spend them wisely. Create a budget if you're able. Spend your resources that God has given you wisely, not foolishly. If you don't need it, don't buy it. If you can't afford it, don't buy it. So if you don't need it, please don't buy it. If you go to Costco or Sam's Club for paper towel, just go to paper towel and run. Yes, right? So if you don't need it, don't buy it. If you can't afford it, don't buy it. Have a great day. Thank you.
Yeah, I think that Jim has probably learned that the snacks at Costco are not them being generous, right? They just don't want to give you a snack. They want your money. This finishes our series, but we really want, and I think that I can offer on behalf of the men, not that they all have unlimited time, but if you want to talk through with them any more of the topics that they are thinking through, really, we are just like you, and we're trying to steward the resources that God has given us. And We are most concerned with what God's Word says, but we also want to grow in wisdom in making these actual choices. And so we want to be wise using resources. I'm sure the men would be eager to help you, but really, you are surrounded by people. These are great things to talk about. And I need wisdom, and you need wisdom too. As we talk about savings, it is spending, budgeting, savings. It is good to remind ourselves, what are we doing with that money? And we are not building a kingdom for ourselves, but it is really about us spending ourselves for God's kingdom. And so a neat verse on that, and you'll see why I'm going with this in just a minute, like why are we talking more? But Matthew 6 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. But you're like, but we had a savings week. No, but the goal is not for our own independence from God. It's not for our own pleasure. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But here's a command of Jesus. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he's talking about heaven and your heart being in heaven. There's a neat little book by Randy Alcorn called The Treasure Principle. How many of you have read this, The Treasure Principle? Okay, there needs to be more of you who have read this. It was one of the books we used at the church I was in, Spokane, as part of our marriage class. This is a great thing for you to talk about before you get married, is how are we going to use your money? So I've got a couple copies of The Treasure Principle, and if this is the book that you're going to read now, raise your hand and you are welcome to it. So if you're like, I'm going to pick that book up later today, this week, and I'm going to read this book. Is there anyone who would like a copy? Okay, Calvin?
You're going to read this book, Kenyon. Here we go, Calvin. And I've got one more. And then you pass around your family, too. I got one more. This is a great book. In fact, I don't know if he has the 6 points here at the back of the book on... Can I see your copy of that six little points here, and I photocopied these and put them in my car because they were good to think about. So here is these 6 points of this treasure principle. God owns everything. I'm his money manager. Well, that's good, right? Yeah. My heart always goes where I put God's money. Think about that. Heaven, not earth, is my home. I should live not for the dot, so this present life, but for the line, eternity, which extends forever. Giving is the only antidote to materialism. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Yeah, so those are 6 points here. I would love to give this book to someone. Okay, it is in the back there to Allison. So I'll get that to you, Allison. But you also can buy your own copy. It's called The Treasure Principle. It's a good read. One critique is he gives lots of personal examples. I think that those can be useful, but you also might be like, start feeling guilty because you bought a soda. I don't know, but it's a cool book. I'm going to close in prayer, and thank you so much to all these men who taught, and let's pray for the morning. Father, we thank you that you have entrusted your resources to us. And Father, help us to learn how to use them well, really in a way that we could look at every dollar spent, even on what we do enjoy, on how we give, and how we pay bills, knowing that you are pleased with that. Give us that freedom, Lord, that really deep down comes from gospel freedom of knowing your generosity towards us, and then you have changed our hearts so that we want to obey you. So please, Father, help us to be good stewards of money, help us to be good stewards of time, and help us to be a real resource for one another. Thank you for these men, for the hard work that they put into this series. Help us all to be more like you, and we think about Jesus, and just humbling to think about how he was rich and became poor, and so help us to become like him. Joyfully. In Jesus' name, amen.